All right, we left off last time. We'd gotten into the first of these pieces of armor in Ephesians 6. But before we continue there, I'd like to just back up and reiterate and reemphasize that the first principle of using and wearing this armor is that we put all of it on. We don't pick and choose according to what we think the situation is. We wear it all the time. And it's interesting, I'm sure most of you are aware, in the Old Testament, there's a word that the King James translators translated into the English as reins. The reins of the heart, or something like that. And the significance of that, I mean, I get the metaphor, whatever it is, about, you know, an animal being guided with reins. But the true significance of it never hit me until a week or so ago. I was reading a few pages in a book at my mother-in-law's house. The book was written by a man who was in the United States Army, and this would have been back in about from maybe 1909 to 1914. They were still using horses and wagons. Mm-hmm. And turns out he was a, I guess you'd call it a teamster, a guy who was responsible for setting up a team of horses and a wagon and then driving it. Because that's how, when a group of large group of soldiers moved from one location to another, they took all their supplies with them, the food and everything else. And this man was assigned, as I said, to set up the teams of horses on a wagon and then drive the wagon. And it was really interesting because he was pointing out several things about the job. One of the things was there was like 40 some odd different pieces of equipment that went on these two sets of horses, and there were three sets, so there were six horses on a wagon, two, two, and two. Each set of two horses had 40 some odd pieces of equipment, and before you could be certified as a team master, you had to memorize the location, the name, and the use of all of those pieces of equipment. That's just kind of an aside. But the really interesting thing was, if you think about it, That team of horses, because of the yokes and the bridles and all of these, that team of horses is very flexible. So in steering those horses, it's kind of like a long vehicle, like a fire truck. You may remember that years ago, I don't know if they still do, but the really long fire trucks had steerable wheels on the rear so that they could negotiate corners. Well, apparently there's a similar situation when you have this long train of horses out in front of you. If you go to make a turn, the horses in each pair don't turn at the same rate. Okay? So, he was pointing out that when they set up the reins for these three sets of horses, there's three reins. One for each pair. Okay? And the reins, as we know, it's that word, number 3629 in the Strong's Hebrew, it referred to the innermost and most private aspects or parts of a person. And if somebody will go to Psalm 139, we'll see that here in a moment. But what was fascinating about these reins, these three sets of reins... Joe, is the clock fast?
It's not very nice. Seriously, I'm going to need a really good therapist.
Uh-oh.
I will send you the bill.
What was extremely fascinating and what finally clicked for me in the use of this word reins, there were three sets of reins, one for each pair of horses. The first set of reins went between the thumb and the index finger. The second set of reins was held here. The third set was held here, all in one hand. And to drive those horses successfully, the driver had to know how to, because the horses were that sensitive to the movement of the reins. He had to know how much to pull on each one of those three reins. It was all done with the fingers of one hand. Mm-hmm. Now, think about that. The reins being our innermost heart. One of the Grace and Glory songs says something about, lest I miss the smallest whisper meant to catch the ear of love. The reins of our heart. That's how sensitive, that's a picture of how sensitive we want to be to the Holy Ghost, to the Lord's leanings when He wants us to turn or take us in a certain way. He shouldn't have to come up, you know, the old saying about, well, first thing you do is you get their attention with a 2x4. You shouldn't have to do that. Okay? If we're in tune, it should be that sensitive. Okay? All right? I thought that was very wonderful to find that out. But anyway, Psalm 139, whoever's there, verse 13.
For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb.
Okay? And that is true, of course, of any believer. The Lord possesses their reins, but then you can ask, well, how much do they recognize that and yield to it? Okay? Are they sensitive to those little movements of the reins? Probably not, most people. But we want to be sensitive to that. Okay? All right. So, anyway, we got into that first piece of the armor, which was the loins girt about with truth. And this speaks of a belt or a girdle that was worn. And that belt or girdle forms the basis for the other pieces of armor. Okay? Those of you that have been in the military, you know how important your uniform belt was. Okay? When I was in law enforcement, the belt was everything. It carried 90% of our equipment. Okay? And the way my hips ache sometimes, it shows. Okay? The belt is the foundation for everything else. And it enwraps our innermost parts, our bowels, if you will, our reins. Okay? So, Paul's intent here and his desire is that this first piece of armor that he mentions would reside deep and unshakable in our hearts and our spirits, deep down. Okay? And as long as we're on the subject, let's think about that phrase, the truth of the gospel. That's found three times. Galatians 2:5, 2:14, and Colossians 1:5. The truth of the gospel. Now, as I've said before, that implies that there's a false of the gospel, and we know that, okay? But let's think about it on another level. The truth of the gospel. What Paul was speaking of, in particular, was the gospel that he preached. Mm-hmm. Okay? There was a gospel that Matthew wrote, and Mark, and Luke, and John. It's a gospel too. But the truth of the gospel is the one that Paul wrote, the one that he refers to in Romans 2:16, 16:25, and 2 Timothy 2:8 as my gospel. Okay? So, let's think about it this way. The truth of the gospel. If I were to get up here and start teaching a kingdom message, that's not the truth of the gospel for this age. It is a gospel. It's just as valid as Paul's gospel for a different time. You see? So, to be preaching the truth of the gospel, we can't preach or teach anything but the doctrines and the principles in Paul's gospel. Now, make no mistake, as Paul himself said, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But the truth of the gospel for us in this age is Paul's doctrine, his letters. Okay? That is what needs to be founded and residing in our innermost being. Let's have somebody go to Matthew 24. And then somebody to Job 23. Someone back to Psalms 13. And someone to Song of Solomon 5. Whoever gets to Matthew 24, verse 35.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Okay. There's a lot of things that can and will pass away, as the Lord said. His word won't. This is permanent. It's eternal. So the truth of the gospel, we can see why it needs to be an unshakable foundation for us. Okay? So, we need to know his gospel, we need to study it, we need to understand it, and we need to allow it to take us completely captive. Alright? I might even go so far as to say it needs to be our life. Okay. What do we live for other than the truth of the gospel? Because, again, that particular gospel that Paul is referring to is the only one that has the message about winning Christ as bridegroom and ruling and reigning with him. Okay, Carolyn?
I thought of what you said, how all things are passing away. I heard something today I'd never thought about before. Calendars are being erased because of the cell phones that have the date, the time, and the month on it. There's no need for a calendar. And I never would have thought in a million years that they would get to the place where calendars were
used. I had some trouble with that at work last year. Various companies always give out the freebie paper calendars, and when the time came around for the new calendars to come out, there weren't any, and I was a little bit disappointed. And this young lady that's now the office manager in our department said, well, you know, we don't need those paper calendars anymore. It's on your phone and your computer. And I thought, yeah, well, I know, I'm a fossil. Just rub it in. Okay, Job 23, whoever's there, verse 16.
For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me.
Okay. Do we let the Lord have his way with us like that? Job did. And he didn't have the prospect set before him that we did. Psalm 13, whoever's there, verse 5.
But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation.
Okay, and then in the 16th Psalm, Hagen, verse 9.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope.
And then in the 27th Psalm, verse 3.
Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident.
Verse 8.
When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek.
In the 28th Psalm, verse 7.
The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him.
In the 40th Psalm, verse 8.
I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.
In the 45th Psalm, verse 1.
My heart is inditing a good man. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready record.
In the 49th Psalm, verse 3.
My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding.
In the 57th Psalm, verse 7.
My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise.
The 84th Psalm, verse 2.
84th Psalm.
Uh-huh.
My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God.
In the 108th Psalm, verse 1.
O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory.
In the 119th Psalm, verse 32.
I will run the way of thy commandments, and thou shalt enlarge my heart.
Verse 36.
Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness.
Verse 80.
Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed.
And verse 111.
Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart.
Okay. Anybody figure out what the common theme was in all those? Yes, our hearts. Our hearts. Has he captivated our innermost being? Are we sensitive to the movement of those reins on our hearts? Okay. Whoever's in the Song of Solomon 5, verse 2.
Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even so shown, which came out of the ocean.
5-2.
5-2?
Oh, I'm sorry. I always have a good time.
That's right. Ty's a little dyslexic, too.
I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that mocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, in my locks with the drops of the night.
Okay. So this is what it means to have our loins girt about with truth. Okay? That God has, the Lord has captivated our hearts, and we are sensitive to the movement of those reins. And again, going back to the truth of the gospel, realize that we read several verses out of the Psalms. And we know that David was a godly man.
Mm-hmm.
We know that he had a tender heart.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we?
Yes.
Yeah. You can tell from the things he said, and sometimes from the things he did. So the Lord captured his heart, had to capture his heart in the same way. The Word of God was his defense in the same way. But the truth for him was not the same truth. The gospel, the truth of the gospel for him was not the same as for us. But what a magnificent testimony he was in allowing himself and taking that girdle of truth and wearing it. Okay? And we might notice also that that word girt about, is that phrase, is number 4024 in the Strong's Greek, and it means to be wrapped around in or with. Okay, so again, not something that we put on and button down or zip up, but something that we wrap ourselves.
What number is that?
4024.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, the second or next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. If you think about armor, it's designed and intended to protect its wearer from impact, that is, piercing or cutting weapons. And if you think about for a moment, now that we have the shield of faith here that we'll get to later on, if you think about these fiery darts, knives, swords, all the things, arrows, all the things they had back then. The armor was designed to protect the wearer from those sorts of things. Okay? Now, it's most often made for and applied to the upper body with the intent of protecting the vital organs, the heart, lungs, etc. It's obviously made for other parts of the body. They had what they called greaves that were made for their shins and similar things made for their arms to protect them as well. But the primary use of the armor was to protect the vital organs. Okay? And it should be an obvious thing. In an injury, a person can survive the loss of a limb if it's taken care of. Okay? Whether it's a hand, a foot, or maybe an entire leg or arm, they can survive that. But severe injuries to the torso, to the vital organs, those aren't so good. So the armor is especially necessary, and of course in our case, we're thinking of the heart. Okay? All right. So it's only after we are convinced, unshakably convinced, of the truth of the gospel, that is, Jesus' love for us and desire toward us, that we can put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we'll go into why here in a moment. Let's look back. For a moment, I had a note here. Yeah, the word of truth back in verse 13. Notice what, chapter 1, notice what he says here. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Not David's salvation in that sense, okay? But your salvation for this age. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of promise. So, only after we are unshakably convinced can we put this breastplate of righteousness on. And that is because wearing this piece of armor testifies to several things. And I'm only going to list a few of them. Somebody go to Isaiah 2. Someone else to Romans 7. Someone to Philippians 3. Someone to 1 Corinthians 1. And someone else to 1 John 3. Wearing the armor, the breastplate in particular, testifies to, first of all, that we have ceased from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Remember, this is the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? Where is in Isaiah 2, verse 22?
Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?
Okay. Another thing that wearing this breastplate of righteousness testifies to, it testifies to the fact that we acknowledge that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Where it was in Romans 7, verse 18.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not.
Okay, remember, this is a breastplate of righteousness. Okay, don't want to lose sight of that. Furthermore, it testifies that we no longer put any confidence in the flesh, ours or anybody else's. Where it was in Philippians 3, verse 3.
For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Putting on this breastplate and wearing it testifies to the fact that we have taken Christ alone as our only righteousness. Whoever read for us in Romans 7, go over to Romans 10 and read verse 4.
For
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Word was in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30.
But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
And whoever read for us in Philippians 3, if you would, again, verse 9.
And we found in him not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Amen. Okay, putting on and wearing this blessed breastplate of righteousness further testifies to the fact that we believe and stand on the fact that as believers, we are incapable of sin. Joe, you're giving me that look. Let that one sink in for a minute. If you're going to wear that breastplate of righteousness, you are testifying to me that you believe and accept that as a believer, you are incapable of sin. That one comes close to being a jawbreaker, doesn't it? Doesn't it, Tammy?
Well, John said that in his...
What's that?
John said that in his Gospels, too. So.
1 John 3:9. Whoever's there.
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
10:5:18.
Are you sure you want to put that breastplate on?
Yeah.
So you have to get a little deeper than that for me. Because if I sit up here, okay, and just say a bad word, okay, is that not a sin?
Is that Christ in you that said that? Or
well, no.
Motivated you to do that?
Now I got it. Thank you. I see what you're doing. Yeah.
And see,
oh,
our old man was put to death on the cross.
Right.
So he's not the question. The question is the flesh. Okay? And the only way that the flesh is, to use a phrase, kept under control is via the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So if I go and do something that is not godly, but, you know, whatever it is, something that obviously is wrong.
Get somebody in here.
Okay. I am going to be, as a believer, I am going to be taken and judged by this world, and I may suffer some punishment. Okay? Up to and including death, let's say, for certain offenses. But that is not Christ in me. That is not the new man. I suffer it because I am in this physical shell, this flesh. And the world not only can't make the distinction, they're not going to care to make the distinction if I stand up there in court and say, it wasn't me that did it. That goes... Yeah. Kilometers over their head. Oh, yes, it was. We have witnesses that saw you do it. They saw this shell that was being yielded to the enemy, if you will. They didn't see Christ in me doing that because it wasn't. Okay? But I may very well, if I choose to allow the enemy, don't let the Lord reign in me, like he wants to and like he's happy to. And I allow this physical body to do its thing, as the popular phrase is or used to be, then I may very well suffer because I am still resident in this shell. Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay, I'll give you one more thing about wearing this breastplate of righteousness. It testifies to the fact that we live and move in the belief that we have been accepted as the beloved. Now that word accepted is number 60 or number 5487. It's related to grace. It's caritu, and it means to endue with special honor or to be highly favored. Let's have somebody go to Luke 1, someone to Psalm 45, and someone to Revelation 19. And that phrase, of course, comes from verse 6 of chapter 1, where Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that Greek word in can also be translated as. All right? Whoever gets to Luke 1, verse 28. Somebody have it?
And the angel came in unto, is that it? Luke 1 what?
128.
And the angel came in unto her and said, hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women.
Hail thou that art caritu. Same word. Psalm 45, whoever's there, verses 10 and 11.
Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord and worship thou him.
Okay. Revelation 19, whoever's there, verses 7 and 8.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.
Okay. So think about these things. If you're going to wear that breastplate of righteousness, these are the sorts of things that you are agreeing to and testifying to. Pretty heavy stuff. Mm-hmm. Stuff that you almost want to step back yourself and say, ooh. But it's not us, it's him.
It's him.
Okay, it's him.
Brother Scott, that's where the chastening of the Lord would come in. I mean,
wait,
I'm trying to get it together here. Okay, here I am, I'm going down the street, and somebody says something to me, and I turn around and bob them or something like that. Okay. That is wrong, wearing the shield, the breastplate, okay?
Absolutely.
And like you said, they don't see the difference. They just know I'm a human being and bit by him, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that comes in to where, to me, if nothing is done to me, the chastening of the Lord, he chastens those whom he loves.
Absolutely.
So therefore, that chastening I would receive would be from him.
Absolutely.
Okay, we got it.
Whether anybody else chastens you or not.
Right. Yes. Thank you.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Now, think about this. These characteristics of the breastplate, and we didn't go through all of them, I just gave you a few examples. These characteristics of the breastplate totally nullify any and all uncertainties, such as our salvation, God's love for us, and what he wants us to know. In other words, again, if you're going to wear this breastplate of righteousness, there's no question about your salvation. Mm-hmm. Wearing that breastplate testifies to the fact that you are His. Okay? It testifies to the fact that He loves me. And it just so happens, folks, that I'm it. Like it or not, I'm it. And you, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody, presumably another believer, brother, sister in the Lord, say, well, I don't think any one of us can know all the truth. Au contraire, mon ami, He does want us to know all the truth. His wife will be His equal. She will know all the truth. And wearing that breastplate, you're testifying. Now, you and I may not have arrived yet, Carolyn. Okay. You know, Paul said, I haven't apprehended yet. But one day, I'm going to know like I'm known. Okay? All right. Okay, let's have somebody go back to Psalm 57. Paul speaks of a full assurance three times in his epistles. Colossians 2:2, Hebrews 6:11, and Hebrews 10:22. The full assurance of faith, the full assurance of understanding, and the full assurance of...
That's the two I knew. Why'd you pick those?
Because I expected you to know them all. Okay, I'm drawing a blank. But anyway, there's three full assurances. That phrase, full assurance, is number 4136. The Greek word plerophoria. And it means perfect certitude or entire confidence. This compound word is a Paulism. In other words, it was never found in any secular Greek writings. Isn't that interesting that the Lord reserved it for us through Paul? Full assurance.
Say it again. Don't look at me like that.
Say it again. That word that means full assurance in our language was never used or found by any other, in any other Greek, ancient Greek text that we have found. It was saved by the Lord to be used by Paul for you. Full assurance. Entire confidence. When you put on that breastplate of righteousness, that's one of the things, not only does it testify of, but that's one of the things that by God's grace it is imparting to you. Is a full confidence. A full assurance.
He's the one that's going to put that shield on me.
What's that?
He's the one that's going to put the shield on me if I continue with the walk.
By faith.
I can't do it myself.
By faith. By faith. Okay?
Full assurance of hope.
What's that?
It's
Is it full assurance of hope?
It's okay. In Hebrews 6:11.
Okay, that's the one that I thought of, but I wasn't sure that was it. So thank you. Full assurance of hope. This thought of full assurance or entire confidence is reflected in three psalms by the use of the word fixed. In Psalm 57, pagan, verse 7.
My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise.
And then in the 108th Psalm again, verse 1.
Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory.
And in the 112th Psalm, verse 7.
He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord.
And just for your information, that is number 3559 in the Strong's Hebrew, and it means to set in place or to make steadfast. And again, Here we have a wonderful testimony, a believer of another age whose gospel truth was different from ours, and yet look at his heart, fixed, steadfast, because he's got that breastplate of righteousness on. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Matthew 11 and Hagin's Psalm 18. Paul and John both used the phrase "we know" 11 times in their epistles. Well, each of them uses it 11 times. 10 of Paul's 11 and 6 of John's are number 1492 in the Greek. The Greek word eido. It means to see or perceive clearly, to have knowledge of, to understand or be sure of. Also, in contrast to material armor, the kind that we're familiar with in this world, the breastplate of righteousness is light, flexible, and easy to wear. Anybody in here ever worn armor of any kind? It's not light, flexible, or easy to wear. Okay? When I was on the School of Mines Police Department, we equipped ourselves for what they call an active shooter event, in case we had somebody come on campus. And I acquired a surplus vest, and unlike most ballistic vests today, which vary in thickness from about a quarter of an inch to maybe close to half an inch, this vest was an inch thick. It weighed about 55 pounds. It was designed to stop rifle rounds, but imagine how uncomfortable. It did not flex. It had huge straps on it just to get it to kind of conform to my torso when I put it on. They didn't do a very good job. So it was extremely heavy. It did not flex, and we won't even talk about whether it was comfortable or not. But it was what was available. It was the armor designed to do what it did. In contrast to that, in Matthew 11, somebody read verses 28 through 30 for us.
"Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light."
Okay. That's Jesus. He's easy and he's light. Don't you love it? Psalm 18, Hagin, verse 26.
"With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward."
Okay. Walking with the Lord is not only a joy, it's easy, because he does it.
Yes.
You want to walk against him, you're going to have a tough road. Okay. Let's have somebody go to Philippians 4, someone to 1 John 4, someone to Job 30. So when we are wearing the breastplate, supported by the girdle of truth, our hearts will be at peace and in peace. You think about all these examples I gave you of what wearing that breastplate, what you're testifying to. How could you not be in peace and at peace? Philippians 4, whoever's there, verse 7.
"And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."
Okay. 1 John 4, whoever's there, verse 18. Someone have it?
"There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love."
Okay. So, if we put on that breastplate of righteousness, we are being made perfect in his love. There is nothing we need fear. What shall man do to me? Okay. So we will be at peace and in peace, and we will have no butterflies in our stomach. You ever have butterflies in your stomach about things? Yeah. Well, that breastplate of righteousness will cure that. Okay. Job 30, whoever's there, verse 27.
My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me.
Okay. So old Job knew what it was like to have butterflies in his stomach. And I encourage you also, on your own, read the fourth chapter of Jeremiah. Some of the things the Lord was showing him there gave him a little tummy ache when he testifies about it. But, of course, he was concerned for his people. It wasn't anything to do with his own life. Okay. Well, we've got about 3 or 4 minutes left. We can start into the next piece of armor, or we can wait until next time. What do you think?
I've heard about like an armor, like the astronauts that went to the moon the first time. They remember their suits, and then would have all this stuff in the Smithsonian and and all these pieces of the ship and stuff, but the part that they would always want to go back and look at was their space suit, and it was designed by Playtex or something, and it was, they fondly remember that suit, and they were worried, were like concerned, like, is it okay, is it still, because they said it was so cozy, it was like a big hug to them, and they it was very important to them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It was a little piece of earth that they took with them.
Yeah.
Yes, and thinking of that, you have to have a lot of courage, humanly speaking, to want to do something like that. Because out there in space, things travel around at real high speeds. And they have these little things called micrometeorites. And they can be the size of a piece of dust. But traveling at over 17,000 miles an hour, which works out, I believe, to about between 5 and 6 miles a second, that little piece of dust will go right through your spaceship, it'll go right through you, right through your suit, and keep on going out the other side. And how do you protect against something so small that you can't even see? So you gotta have a lot of courage to go up there with nothing but a spacesuit on.
Yeah, confidence, like you said, confidence in that one. They trusted it.
They had to trust it. Yeah. Brother Hill mentioned that in that study book on the 23rd Psalm. The confidence they had in the engineering that was put into all the equipment that they had to have to support them while they were out there. And I think Brother Hill brought that out because, so you stop and think, if a man was willing to have that kind of confidence in the efforts of other men, shame on me if I don't trust the Lord for my life. You know, I don't even have the faith that a natural man would have in other people. I don't even have that kind of faith in the Lord, much less a lot more. I would certainly hope so. Sam?
Saul put his armor on David, and David said, I can't wear it. So that armor, I think it has to be tailor-made.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely it does. And there, David wanted to fight with the armor that he was familiar with. Breastplate of righteousness. You think David was scared when he went out on that battle? He took care of a lion and a bear on at least one occasion. And I can guarantee you, unless I had an awful big gun, you wouldn't catch me fooling around with a lot of her hair. Okay? So that young man knew that the Lord was going to keep him. He had the breastplate of righteousness on. He didn't need that chunk of metal. All that was going to do was get him in trouble. And he recognized that. Okay? All right. Well, I hope it was a blessing to you.